Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 3 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and I'll read it first. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor, be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Seems like a very insignificant little, very easy to read over the nuggets that are hidden in this thing. It's a very simple, seemingly straightforward passage of Scripture, but there's some key verses in here. I'll point them out as we go through them. There's actually about four of them. Some real conditional things that's important. In that first verse it goes, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Literally, it should say, no longer endure. We thought it good to be left behind in Athens alone. Now, the we there isn't really there. It should be. One of the translations actually says it right, and I can't think which one it is. But it says, Paul said, I be left alone. Okay? So, there's a time when we're all going to be left alone. There's a time in our lives, and we may be in the midst of people, but be alone. Okay, you can be in the midst of 100 people and be alone. And some probably the most alone times you'll ever spend is in the midst of a crowd. That can be pretty alone. When you know you're insignificant in everybody else's eyes, but God's not seeing it that way. But that's the way they're seeing you. So don't let that bother you. That's meant to be, and that's what Paul's going to encourage you about. He said, and he sent Timothy as our brother and servant of God, not minister, but servant of God, and our fellow laborer or co-laborer in the good news of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Well, what's the good news that he sent? The message of reconciliation, that God's going to reconcile all people back to himself. And you know, a lot of people have issues with this reconciliation message, which Paul said, we have the message of reconciliation. You know, we've been given that burden to carry, that message of reconciliation. But who is there in the world that you hate so bad that you don't want them to make it? That's the only reason you could ever want to believe in a hell.
That still goes back to that what we were talking about earlier. That's a selfish thing.
Sure, it's selfish. Absolutely. In verse 3 says that no man should be moved or disturbed by these afflictions, okay? Or in these afflictions, And the word afflictions here is thlipsis, is the pressures against you. So he said, no one should be upset because these things happen. When I first started going to church years ago in church, the denominational place, they said, once you go to church, nothing bad ever happens to you again. That's a bunch of hooey. That's when things begin to happen. Because now you're rocking the boat. Okay, because yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Or the word thereunto should say this, because yourselves know that we are appointed to this by God. To this by God. So the things that happen to us, it isn't some devil we're blaming. It's not even us doing it, blaming ourselves for making bad choices. But who is doing it? God sets something up, and he knows exactly the course that we need to take to bring us to that level of maturity that he wants us to come to. True? So you don't blame anybody for anything. You just accept the fact that Father is working on you. In Hebrews, he said he chastises or corrects those he loves. He's just correcting me. See? So I feel God's love in the things that he does to correct me. It may be feel harsh to my flesh, but I understand it's making me a better person to understand what he's doing. It's not doing it to me, but for me. Verse 4, because verily or truly when we were with you, we told you before or beforehand that we should suffer. There again is that word tribulation, thlipsis, affliction, you know, even as it came to pass, and you know. So verse 3 and 4 are two key verses so far that shows you that God is in control of giving us all the pressure we need to make us into what we want. Just like everything else in the earth, diamonds, oil, all these treasures we find, all these gems we find in the earth, what makes them?
Pressure
and time. And God's got the time, and he's got the pressure. And just like he does in the earth, he does it in this earth. He puts us through all those processes. He knows exactly what we need. And doesn't he say, I'll never put anything burden on you that you're not capable of carrying?
Fusion.
Yeah, he's putting us together. And it needs that pressure to make it right. And in verse 5, through this, the word cause shouldn't be there. Through this, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be fruitless. Okay? Fruitless. I want to read that out of the New American Standard. Just a second. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain or fruitless. Okay. The labor you put in, you don't want it to come back that way. So Paul's just saying, look, everybody that I invested in my life into, I want to see them bring forth fruit. What did God say? He said, I planted the choicest vine in my vineyard and I looked for it to bring forth fruit. And we should too. If we're part of this first fruit company, we should expect that something we're doing is going to bring forth fruit in our lives and other lives.
What do you think he'd want to say? Well, you know, maybe I need to go back and let's
recultivate here a little bit.
Like he said, you know, it's not previous
to say these things again.
So if they're not getting them, let's talk about it again.
Do it again till we get it right, whatever it is. In verse 6, it goes on to say, but now when Timothy came from you to us and brought or announced to us good tidings of your faith and your, not charity, but love, it's agape, and that we possess, not have, but possess good remembrance, that you possess good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. What would you say that was? Just a mutual love for each other?
Mm-hmm.
That's all it is. It's a mutual love. And how can you, when you truly find out that you are a child of God, okay, what does the book say God is?
Love.
Among other things, love. A spirit. So when we find out, I'm not this flesh thing I'm walking around in, and my nature is love, just like my Father, because whatever my Father is, that's what I am, right? So if I am love, how could I not love other people? I'm saying, just take your reasoning and understand, how could I not love other people?
First and foremost, find out what love is.
Well, it's unconditional. But first, no strings.
I think we have to experience it.
Well, you do. We love him because he first loved us. See, once I felt the love of God, then that changed everything in my life. And it wasn't an instant change, but it began the process of changing everything else in my life. I put up with people on a daily basis that years ago I wouldn't have given them a time of day. I'd have sent them down the road with their ears burning. You know, but I can't do it anymore. I don't have the right to disqualify anybody. There's some people I'd rather not be around, and they're not interested, and that's fine with me. Go on down the road. You know, but
nothing says you have to be.
No, I don't have to be.
And that's where I think the church tells you, why you have to get along with everybody.
No. Paul had trouble getting along with people. You know, he was telling things that they didn't like. And a lot of people, you know, he said John Mark was, he didn't like him, he sent him away. But later he said he's profitable to be bringing him back. Well, a lot of people didn't like him. But I heard a man preach one time and say, John Mark grew up and Paul said, bring him back. And I said, well, I got a different view of that. I think Paul grew up.
Saw things different.
Yeah. They argued John Mark, it never says he ever did anything wanting to have reconciliation with anybody, but Paul did. That tells me there's maturity on that side, isn't there? Right? He wanted to reconcile. There's some maturity there. Okay? Verse 7. Therefore, or literally, through this, brethren, we are comforted concerning you in our thlipsis, our pressures and distresses by your faith. Said, through all the things we're going through, he's sitting back saying, what I see the maturity and the growth process in your faith is comforting me through all the pressure. It's worth it to see someone else come through. See? The greatest reward there is to see someone come through and find out the system isn't working. There's something better than that called truth. And then verse 8, 9, and 10 kind of all go together. And they're kind of these verses again too. Because now we live, if you what?
Stand
fast or persevere in the Lord. When do we live?
Now.
Everybody's waiting to live after they die, aren't they? They're waiting until they get to heaven to live. He said, but now, if we persevere in the Lord. Now. Everybody's waiting. Most of the church world's waiting. Somewhere down the road, they're going to fly away and get caught up, and they figure that they get up in the clouds somewhere, then they can get their log cabin in the corner, you know, and be happy ever after. But that's not it. He says, now, if we persevere in the Lord. Perseverance means it's like a military terminology, and it's something you're overcoming things, all the pressures that come against you. Just because somebody looks at you and snarls their lip up at you, does that make you want to run home and cry? Some people do, but that's not true sons. Verse 9 says, because what gratitude, you should say, not thanks, but gratitude can we render to God concerning you for all the joy wherewith we joy for you before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we, cross out that word might because it's not there, that we see your face, and cross out that word might, and perfect or complete that which is lacking in your faith. So he said, we've already got what we want out of God from God. We've got the joy of knowing we've assisted you in your journey. Good enough. Don't need any more. Okay? That's someone with the true love of God. Verse 11. Now God Himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. That's pretty simple, wouldn't you think? He's saying, I'm not going to try to figure this thing out. He's saying, okay, God, you're driving. I'm going to go sit down in the back and let you drive. Like the Greyhound commercial, take the bus and leave the driving to us. Leave it to God. Let Him direct your ways. How could you be wrong?
God is in control.
Yeah. Just let Him do it. Don't try to wrestle the steering wheel away from Him, because you'll put it in the ditch.
Don't prompt. Make Him the co-pilot.
Yeah. You're in trouble then.
He's at peace.
Sure.
Right here.
Sure He is.
God is in control. He's not wrestling.
No, He's not fighting God. He already had that on the way to Damascus. He figured out he couldn't win. So he's through with it. And verse 12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another, and to all, even as we to you, is what it should say. Now, look what he asked. He didn't say make them have a lot of gold and silver and a big fancy house and fancy vehicles and fancy clothes. He said abound in love. Why? Because Paul was very aware that God is love. And when you become aware of the fact that God is love, that's all you want to be. That's simple. It's that basically that simple. Now here is the conclusion. Verse 13 is the conclusion of the whole thing. This is what Paul was here for. This is what our purpose should be here for. And this is what God wants out of us. To the end that he, cross out that word may, because that ain't there, that he establish or confirm your heart, literally your minds, blameless in holiness before God our Father, in the presence, not at the coming. That makes it like he's not here, right? That's King James language. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, with, no, it should be me. If the word is meta, it means in the midst. So let me read the whole thing again, corrected, okay? To the end, he confirm your minds blameless in holiness before God our Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of his saints. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? In the midst of all of his saints, in their spirits. That's important to know, that these little things, like at his coming, takes us way off up in the by and by in the clouds somewhere.
It separates
you from him. And that's the things we got to see.
Why does he use, instead of saying the Lord Christ, why does he have to put Jesus' name in it?
It's just there. I don't know.
Because
another separation. But you have to understand here something. Look, as Paul was writing, he was progressing in his walk also. Okay? This wasn't the end of his walk.
Okay, I understand that. He was still on the
budget. He still had some things on him, like everyone else does. And so he was progressing in his walk, so you got to give grace and mercy to everybody, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Just realize that if you can see, because even what he said, there's still tremendous fruit in there and information and revelation in his writings that we need to hear. And he may not even knew what he was writing all the time. No guarantee he knew everything, understood all the depths of what he was writing by the Spirit, huh? But he wrote it down. Just like most of the Old Testament, I guarantee those prophets did not know what they were talking about. They were writing words down they were told by the Spirit, and let it go at that. But see, now we can look into things because he's opened things up. It's time. Back then it wasn't time, it was in preparation. So I'm no stress about that. None whatsoever.
this is a picture language.
It is. Should be drawing pictures in your head as you read it.
And there's a lot of interpretation. A lot of stuff that came out of the picture when you look at it that you didn't see the first time around or the second time around.
Or the 100th time around or 200th.
Well, it was definitely deliberate.
Sure.
God's part to make it this way. That way, even when they wrote it down, they didn't have the full, they couldn't see all of it.
No. Well, would it be clear to say that your vision is getting better as you mature? Mm-hmm. And you can see more, you can see things in that picture that you had no vision to see prior to.
As long as you get the right prescription.
Get the right prescription, you can see it. Your eyes get clear. Right? Just like they set you in that chair and say, now look through these things. Say, how's it look now? It's all fuzzy. They go click, click, click. How's it look now? That's better. Click, click, click. Well, that's getting real good now. Just an adjustment interview. And that's all it is. God's a great optometrist, isn't he?